Our first reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And now we flip across to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start the reading at verse 17. We'll read all the way to the end of chapter 4 and the first two verses of chapter 5. But Ephesians 4, verse 17 now. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.
God, now... if you're a visitor with us, we've been looking at these psalms that run from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, these 15 psalms, which are called the Songs of Ascents. These were grouped together. They weren't all written at the same time. As one commentator calls it, pilgrim's praise. These were psalms that were sung on the way to Jerusalem as people journeyed there to the three great festivals during the year. They made their way to Jerusalem. These psalms were psalms that were sung. And that's why they're called the Songs of Ascents, or the Songs of the Steps, as they march up and journey toward Zion or Jerusalem. 1-8 is one of several of them which particularly focus on Zion. Psalm 1-8 then, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. We end the psalm there. Now we saw that this journey to Jerusalem for many of the pilgrims, particularly those who live furthest away from Jerusalem, could be a long and arduous journey, a really challenging one. And as we saw last time in Psalm 127, one of the things we were thinking about is, as you're on this long, challenging journey, what do you think about? How are we going to get through? We're challenged. There are many challenges faced by these Zion pilgrims, as we call them, heading up to Jerusalem. How were they going to survive the heat or the terrain? It wasn't like a beautiful carpeted pathway up to Jerusalem. How they were going to climb up those hills into Jerusalem, 7 a height? How were they going to cope if there were robbers and bandits along the way and they were isolated and at their mercy? Well, last time in Psalm 127, on this long journey, we saw that, as one commentator said, it was an on-the-road reminder of the appropriate priorities of life. In other words, Psalm 127 was saying that as these pilgrims journeyed up to Jerusalem, one of the things they could do on is take time to meditate and think, and they could think, oh, well, what are the priorities in life? What should I be doing in life? What should I be giving myself to? What have I been doing in life? And so thinking about the priorities of life. Well, Psalm 128, the theme is, again, well, what would the pilgrims be thinking about? But it's asking them to think about something different, not just about the priorities of life, but it's saying, as you journey up here, take time to reflect on God's blessings. Recount God's blessings. And so they would take time to think, well, how has God blessed me? And they would take time to give him thanks for that. And that's a good practice, to make time in your life. We live busy lives. I was at a entertainment thing a couple of weeks ago, and there was an interval, and I looked around, and I saw a group of women, 4 or 5 women standing talking. One of them was talking to her friends like this. And that's how we live in life. We're busy. We've got these phones, and we've got everything else. But it's good to take time out to reflect and to think specifically, not just empty our minds, that's not what Christians do, but to reflect and recount the actual blessings of God. Do you ever do that? That was what this psalm is really saying. I wonder how you greet somebody that maybe they're an acquaintance or you don't know. How do you say hello, or how do you say goodbye? Do you ever say bless you? What does that mean, bless you? If they're not a believer, what does bless you mean? Is it something we should say? We use all kinds of abbreviated language today now, don't we? FYI, LOL, NBD, no big deal. IDC, IDK, I had to look these up, by the way. I don't know. I don't care. IDC, I don't care. That's not a really nice one. Don't be using that. HBD, happy birthday. And here's one that came across, OOTD. Do you know what that means? Outfit of the day. Do you use that? Do you say what OOTD? All these abbreviations and all this language. It's all abbreviated language. Sometimes it's really non-thinking language. One that's really popular, isn't it, online now, is if somebody passes away, somebody says something nice, or just puts RIP, will that person be resting in peace? If they don't know Jesus Christ in life, they're not going to be resting in peace. But here's another one. Do we just say, bless you? And if we do, what do we mean by that? So as we look at Psalm 128, I just want us to think of this. As you make time in your life to inwardly reflect on things, or as you take time out of your life and meditate, what does this psalm teach you about the God-blessed life? What does it teach you about the God-blessed life? What does it really mean to be able to say, God bless you, and to be blessed? We're just going to look at under three headings. We're going to look at how the Lord blesses the individual. We'll spend most of that time. That's just verse 1 and part of verse 4. The Lord's blessing for the individual. Then we kind of spread out a bit and look more slightly wider community, those you come in contact with. And then finally we'll look briefly at verses 5 and 6 and look at how the Lord blessings we should be thinking about for the future. So first of all, the Lord's blessings for the individual, verses 1 and 4. And there's really two blessings here, and we'll spend most time on this aspect of the Lord's blessing for the individual. First of all, we see in verse 1, God's blessing within the individual. We see an attitude here that should be ours, and it's more than an attitude, as I'll explain in a minute. And that is, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Here's the blessing that the individual should know. Here's the real blessing, the greatest blessing, that we are someone who fears the Lord. There's no greater blessing than to be able to say that I am someone who fears the Lord. Now, if you read this little psalm, the word blessed or blessed occurs four times. So here's the great theme of this little psalm. But it seems as though if you look at verse 1 and verse 4 that they read the same. It says, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. If you look down to verse 4, it says, Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. They seem to be saying the same thing. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the person who fears the Lord. Now, although the word blessed occurs both in verse 1 and verse 4, they're actually slightly different words. Different words with slightly different meanings. The word blessed in verse 1 means to be under God's blessing. It means to be under God's blessing. It's the very first word in the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who. It's to be under God's blessing. And it has the idea of happiness at its core. Truly, true happiness. Not the happiness, giddy happiness we talk about in life, happy birthday. But to be truly happy, truly blessed, is to be under God's blessing. And we see that word used in verse 1 and in verse 2. But the word used in verse 4, and again, a word is also used in verse 5, is a different word in Hebrew, and it means to be put into a favored position. To be put into a favored position, or to be in a favored position. So here in verse 1 is to be under the blessing of God, and verse 4 is to be in a favored position. Now, although they're translated in a similar way in English, and although we are aware of the difference, different words and different nuances, but taken together, verses 1 and 4 help us, verse 4 it helps us, sorry, to understand, enlightens us on the meaning of verse 1. You see, the truly blessed or happy man or woman of verse 1 is so because they are greatly favored, verse 4. We are truly blessed, we're truly happy, because we are favored by the Lord. We are under God's blessing. Why? Because he has favored us. He has shown us his mercy and his grace. The blessed man is so because he has been put into a favored position by the Lord. And what is the result of someone who has been favored by the Lord? He fears the Lord. You are favored by the Lord. He sets his grace upon you. We've been singing about it this evening. And what is the result of that? We show it in that we fear the Lord. And this order is important, that a man or woman is favored by God and then consequently or subsequently fears the Lord. It's not that we fear the Lord, whatever that means. We'll think about that in a minute. Whatever, it's not that we fear the Lord, and then because we fear him, he favors us. No, it's the Lord favors us. He shows us his favor, and the result is that we fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is this new inner condition. This disposition, if you like, of the person favored by the Lord. So we go back, God's blessing within the individual, this attitude, is that we fear the Lord. That's where blessing is seen, that we fear the Lord. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, didn't I, about Noah in Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, and I've shared this with a couple of people that are reading through the account of the covenant with Noah recently, and I came across this verse, chapter 6, verse 8 of Genesis, and it says this, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And as Alec Motier says, really what is being said there is not that Noah found favor, but that favor or grace, it's grace, grace found Noah. And that's what we see also in this psalm. And if you look at Noah, it says in verse 8 of Genesis 6, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, or God's grace found Noah. And then it goes on, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God and so on. And some people say, ah, there you go. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a blameless man. Noah walked with God, therefore God showed him favor. That's not the meaning. Because this phrase in Genesis, as Pastor Craig will teach us, no doubt, in the future he's done it already. These are the generations of, there's a line there between verse 8 and verse 9. You can't reverse the order. God's grace or favor came to Noah, and it was because he was favored by God that he was a righteous, blameless man walking with the Lord. Not the other way around. And that's what we see here in Psalm 128. We see that the person who is blessed by God is favored by God. And because they're favored by God, then they fear the Lord. We fear the Lord because we are favored by the Lord. And so what is this particular blessing from the Lord, this fear of the Lord? Do you remember our studies in Ecclesiastes a while back? Remember that key verse at the end of Ecclesiastes 12:13, his whole summary of life is what? To fear God. To fear God. That verse is the key reference. It's a type of word grid, if you like, that all of Ecclesiastes should be read through. And not only Ecclesiastes, but all the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, the Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes. The key thing is to fear the Lord, to fear God. And this should not surprise us, that this idea of fearing the Lord here in Psalm 121, verse 1 and verse 4, because Psalms are wisdom literature. And here is the crux, here is the base, here is the crucial point. And do you remember, as we looked at Ecclesiastes, the base, or under the base meaning of that word fear, right at the bottom of that meaning is to be frightened, to be afraid. So there is that idea contained in the word. But the fuller biblical concept of fearing the Lord means to reverence, honor, stand in awe of. The word we use is worship. We worship God. And that comes from an old English word, worth-ship. To give something its worth, its value, to honor it. But it means the idea of give something its full weight. Its full weight. And so we have this balance in this phrase, fear the Lord. And we see it, don't we, in phrases like, our Father who is in heaven. He is our Father, yes, but he's the Father who's in heaven. And we give God his due weight. We don't just come in as a child, a spoiled child. We come in with due reverence and due honor and live before him. And just a quote that I used back when we looked at Ecclesiastes from Benjamin Shaw about the fear of God. The fear of God in the Old Testament is really the equivalent of faith in the New Testament. Do you remember that? The fear of God in the Old Testament is really the equivalent of faith in the New Testament. This is not servile fear of an abstract deity that so many find in this book of Ecclesiastes. Rather, it is a knowledgeable faith of the man who has studied God and knows who God is. And so, faith is a gift as well. God favors us. God shows his grace to us. And as we see here, that leads to the fear of God. Now remember what it says in Ephesians 2 about faith? You've been saved by grace through faith, and faith itself is a gift. It's another blessing that God gives. And so we see that in this idea of fearing God. And at the heart of fearing God, there are two thoughts. One is that this is at the very center, the very core of God's covenant with us. God has entered into a relationship with us. He is our God, we are his people. And at the very core of that is the fear of the Lord. And so I simply ask you and bring to you tonight a challenge. Are you somebody tonight who is at this time of in time, somebody who is in a relationship with God where you have the fear of God at the core of your being? In other words, put it in New Testament words, are you believing in Christ? Have you been saved through by grace through faith in Christ? Or have you received Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you resting on his finished work or on your own merits and your own doings? And not only is the fear of God, faith in Christ, at the core of the covenant. Also, another thought is that the fear of God leads to a life characterized by a habit of obedience to God, godly obedience. If you truly have faith in Christ, you will be obedient to Christ. And that leads us in to the second point about the blessings that come to the individual. God's blessings, secondly, for the individual show itself in the individual's outward life, in their action. You see, fear of God is kind of an inner attitude that we have, a new disposition, a new attitude within, but it leads to action in our whole lives, in our thoughts, in the things we do, in our relationships, in our attitudes. God's blessing shows itself in the individual's outward life and action. The Bible scholar Derek Kidner expresses it this way. The Lord's blessing, in verse 1a here, is evidenced by reverence for God. And then it is followed, verse 1b, by obedience of God. We reverence God, we have fear of God, and then that shows itself in obedience to God. The man or woman blessed by God fears the Lord. Or in the New Testament, thinking has faith in Christ. But this divine blessing, if it is real, if we truly fear God, if we truly have saving faith in Christ, it will be evidenced in walking in his ways, verse 1b. You see what it says? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. The man or woman who truly fears the Lord will walk in the Lord's ways. Now, the image of walking, you know, this idea of walking in the Bible, it's not talking about going for a stroll or going for a short walk up an easy climb. The idea of walking in the Bible, where expressed like this, conveys the idea that this is the character of your whole life. What is it, if I could look at your life, and if you truly look at your life and know what your life is really like, what would characterize it? That's what walking is. But where does one find these ways of the Lord? I want to be obedient, yes, to Christ. I want to walk after Christ. I want to live for Christ in a way that pleases him. But where do I find these ways of the Lord? Well, the simple answer is, you find them in the Lord's Scriptures. The teaching of the Bible is where the blessed man or woman finds the ways of the Lord. You belong to Christ. He hasn't left you without helps. We have these means of grace. You see, the first blessing of the Lord speaks of God's grace. Verse 1a, while the second blessing and connected blessing mentioned is God's means of grace. God shows his grace to you, and then he has given us the means of grace to help us in this life. The scriptures, prayer, the sacraments this morning, baptism, the Lord's Supper. God has given us these things. He hasn't just said, yes, come and believe in Jesus, and then, well, you've got between now and when you die and get to heaven, get on with it yourself. He's given us these means to produce grace and to build grace and to make us more and more like Christ. These helps for the earthly pilgrimage on our way to the heavenly Zion. And one of these great means of grace, as we said, are the scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament, God's revelation. That's where you'll find the principles that God has given us. That's where you'll find the rules. That's where you'll find his standards and so on. Alec Matier puts it this way. Blessedness results from a dovetailing of attitude, fear, and action, walk. By implication here, there is a heart rightly reverent, a mind that knows God's revealed truth, and a will directing the daily walk. You see, God has given us a new heart, one that reverences him, one that fears the Lord, but he also has given us his revealed truth that we would walk in his ways. So the challenge is not only to believe in Christ, not only to have fear of God, the challenge is to ask you whether you use the provided means of grace. Do you use God's means of grace? He's given me these things. Do we search the scriptures in particular? Do we give ourselves to diligent study, deep study, disciplined study, daily study of the Bible's teachings? Not for head knowledge, not for fuzzy warm experiences, but to walk in the ways of the Lord. The Lord has made his ways known and clear. Fear speaks to us of the new birth. Walk speaks to us that we want to know the Lord and live for the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord. And so we see these blessings here in verse 1. God's blessing, the Lord's blessings for the individual. But as we read through this psalm, you'll see that the Lord's blessings kind of spread out. And we see, secondly, the Lord's blessings spreading into the wider community. And by that I mean outside of you as an individual, into your extended relationships. The Lord's blessing spreading into the wider community, verses 2 and 3. Just take note of how the emphasis moves from the individual to his wider or her wider experience. In verse 2a, it speaks about work. In possibly the second part of verse 2 speaks about health. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Or maybe referring back to work. We see in verse 3, marriage, and verse 3b, family life. And so the Lord's blessing spreads from beyond the individual into his work life or her family life or her marriage. And the question comes then, is this psalm teaching us that the man or woman who fears the Lord, that the man or woman who walks in the Lord's ways, that he or she will inevitably experience only good things in their work life, in their marriage life, in their family life? Will the man or woman who fears God and walks in his ways, will the outcomes in this earthly life, whether it's work, health, marriage, home life, whatever you think, will it always be positive and just good things? Can you see a danger in that thinking? Sounds like the modern day teaching of a health and wealth gospel. The person who has enough fear, enough faith in Christ, it'll be well with you in your workplace. If you just get rid of sin or squash sin down till it's so minuscule, then you'll have a brilliant marriage. If you read the Bible diligently every day, and if you pray without ceasing, your family life and your work life and your social life will be A+. Just do A, B, and C, and you'll only know perfect outcomes, positive outcomes at work, at home, and at play. Of course, that's not what this is teaching. And the reason, we just need to think of two contexts so that we don't get bogged down in that type of thing. First of all, remember this psalm is wisdom literature. It's wisdom literature. And wisdom literature addresses the various areas of one's life. And it gives wise thinking and wise guidelines for living. And that's why it says in Proverbs 1 and 7 and 9 and 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and so on. Here in the wisdom literature are general guidelines and helps for living your life. It gives a description of general principles. Remember that. But it's also remember that this psalm and wisdom, Old Testament wisdom literature, was written before Christ. In terms of redemption history, it was written before Christ came, and so it is preparing the way. It is preparatory, preparing for the coming of Christ and preparing for future eternity. You see, under the Old Covenant, material or physical blessings were promised for covenant obedience. If you kept the covenant, then you would be blessed physically and materially. Do you remember some of the kind of areas God promised blessing for keeping his covenant in the Old Covenant? You would have long life. You would have prosperity. You would have abundant harvests. You would have rest from war and famine. You would have godly spouse. You would have godly children. You would live in the land in peace. You would have good things for future generations. But under the new covenant, the Lord's spiritual blessings go way beyond the physical and the material. Just go back and read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, or 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The spiritual blessings you and I receive under the covenant era in which we live are in Christ. We are united to Christ. We are one with him. And under the new covenant, we look to the Lord's eternal blessings. We look forward to Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not just marriage here on earth, not just food on the table, but we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all the blessings of the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21. And as we enjoyed participating in the Lord's Supper this morning, you know that great promise that we remember the Lord, do this in remembrance of me, remember the Lord what? Until he comes. There's this future aspect, not just looking back to Christ at the cross, not just meeting with Christ at the table, but we look forward to when we will be with Christ and will be like Christ forever. And so the Lord's blessings flow into this wider experience in your life. Are you experiencing this fuller spiritual leading in your life? Now, if we had more time, we could take time to look at verses 2 and 3 and see there are general principles here and guidelines for aspects of our life. Saving faith and obedient walk are required, but then we use the scriptures, and the scriptures give us principles and guidelines. For example, they tell us about work, that work is a good thing, that we're not to be lazy. You know that picture in the wisdom literature, particularly Proverbs, of the ant, the hardworking ant? We're to give ourselves to the task, whatever the task. We might think I'm in the worst job in the world, but we're to do our best in that job. And we're to work as we work as unto the Lord. There are guidelines about having a wife or a husband. When it says in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine, it means that she is attractive. Your wife will be attractive to you. And it also goes on to say that she'll be fruitful vine within your house. It means that she will be attractive really, in reality, not just putting it all on public show, but within your house, in private, at home. The real person, and the same for the man. If you want to grasp it, go home and read Proverbs 7, verse 11, and contrast what it said here in verse 2 with what it says in Proverbs 7, 11. Listen to the Proverbs 7, 10, and 11. It says, "And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home." There's the contrast. But the godly woman is someone who is attractive, truly attractive, inwardly attractive, someone who gives herself to her home and her family, and so on. There's so many things we could develop out of this. Also, verse 3, teaching about children, it says, "Children are like olive shoots." In other words, they need careful attention in early life. Remember what's said about children in Psalm 127? It said they are like arrows. It's a picture of children when they have grown up. They are like arrows. They will protect you. And so within the family, children in the early stage need care from their parents. They need nurtured and protected. And whenever the parents get frail and old, the children will be like arrows protecting them. And so the Lord's blessing spreads not only into my own individual life, fearing God and walking with Him, but it will flow into my workplace, into my family, into my relationships in every way. And quickly and briefly, we're just going to look at verses 5 and 6, that the Lord's blessing reaches even wider. It reaches off into the future. And so we see this ever-widening perspective from the individual, verses 1 and 4a, and going into our wider life and into the future, both future in history and future on into eternity. And here we see a reference to Zion in verse 5a. "The Lord bless you from Zion." We've been looking at these psalms, and they form groups of three, don't they? And this is the third group of three, Psalms 126, 127, 128. And the third psalm in each triad has some aspect of Zion, of God's security in God and in His place. And here we see that there is security. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will send His security from Zion. Now, I just want to highlight how most Bibles translate verses 5 and 6, 5b and 5, 6. Most Bibles translate them as in the form of a prayer request. Do you see that in verse 5 and verse 6? "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see children's. It's couched in the form of a prayer. May you see. And often the application then is, good things come from Zion, but we need to pray and we need to give ourselves to concentrated prayer. Just as we saw earlier, walking those ways, we need to give ourselves to concentrated Bible study. But I would say that most Bible translations probably are wrong here. Let me explain. Alec Mateer, an Old Testament scholar, has translated verse 5b this way. Instead of saying, "May you see the prosperity or the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life," he translates it, "Look upon the good of Jerusalem." Look upon the prosperity. That Jerusalem is blessed. Not may it be blessed, but it is blessed. He translates verse 6a this way, "Not may you see your children's children, but see indeed the sons of sons." Mateer says these are commands, these are imperatives, not desires, not just wishes. These are commands. These are imperatives that can never express "may you be" or "may you see," Mateer says. And this is what he says. It is the Hebrew idiom of imperative of certain outcome. A future event so sure of happening that it may be commanded. Equivalent, if you like, to "you will without any possible doubt see." So what it's being said here is not, may you see the prosperity or the good of Jerusalem, but without any doubt, you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Verse 6, not may you see children's children, but you will see sons of sons, son children. In other words, verse 5b and 6 are not commands to pray. It's not about prayer, but rather they are promises of certain outcome. Not prayers, but promises. The New King James translation is better. But the King James Version seems to be the best here. Let me read the King James Version. It says, verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. You will see it all the days of thy life. Verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace be upon Israel. It's not saying pray for these things, it's saying you will see them. They are promises, not asking for prayer. And so do you see the wider perspective? Just beyond my life as an individual, one who fears the Lord and walks in the Lord's ways, and how grace then spreads to the workplace and all my relationships. Here we see promises for the church. For when it says Jerusalem in verse 5, it means the church. You will see the prosperity, or you will see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You will see the beauty of the church. You will see gladness and joy and the welfare of the church. And so we should never doubt that, oh, the church is going to collapse. That, you know, all the statistics we have, that there'll be no Christians in Australia in how many decades? The church will be here, and we'll see it in it, all its glory and all its beauty in it and all its power. Verse 6b, Israel, the Israel of God, will know peace. Will know peace. It's the church. But also we have promise, not only for the church, we have promise for future generations of the Lord's people. In 50 years, few of us will be here. In 100 years, none of us will be here. But the Lord's people will be here if the Lord tarries. The future generations will be here. And so, I remember that we have this psalm. It's asking us to think about the blessings that the Lord gives us. The Lord gives us. Let me just finish by directing you to a saintly Christian. On Wednesday nights, we're studying church history, and we've been looking at the Puritans, and last week we were looking at the Puritans, and we're trying to remember John Bunyan's book name. And eventually somebody looked it up and found it was his autobiography of his salvation. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And I just went and got it again and read this just the other day. Bunyan, in the preface to Grace Abounding, says this: it is profitable for Christians to be often calling to mind the very beginnings of grace with their soul. And right through life. And then he goes on and gives illustrations. He talks about David, and he said, you know, David facing Goliath, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about the bear and the lion in the past that the Lord had blessed him with. What about Paul when he was in trial? What did he do? He went and told the judge how the Lord had saved him and of all the grace and all the blessings in his life that he had known. And that's what you and I should be doing more and more. Taking time away from our social media or busyness of life, taking time and reflecting on the concrete blessings of the Lord that we have experienced in our life, in our workplace, in our families, in our wider family circles. And looking on into the future and how the Lord will bless, he will preserve, he will keep his people, and he will bless the future generations. I had a friend who passed away a few years ago in his mid-80s, but he was saved out of a very rough background. He was, when I got to know him, he was a port missionary responsible for the ships coming into Dublin, and he was a really outgoing guy. And we used to have meetings on a Saturday night, and people, homeless people down and out from the streets would come, we'd feed them and have a worship service. And he always would get them to sing this song, even these homeless people. I don't know if you ever remember this chorus or if you ever sung it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And of course, he went on to the second verse. Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Have you been blessed by the Lord? Take time to reflect on that. That you are someone who is now in a relationship where you fear the Lord. You have faith in the Lord through Jesus Christ. And may you be able and enabled as you reflect on his blessings, as you give yourself to his word, may you be enabled to walk in his ways. And may the Lord keep you whatever your circumstances. When Bunyan wrote those words, he was in the early years of a 12-year prison sentence because he wouldn't give up preaching the gospel. May we know the Lord's blessing in all the circumstances. Whatever circumstance you're in tonight, whatever circumstance you will be in the future, may you know the Lord's blessing. May you be able to recount them and give him the praise and the glory. Let us pray.